Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Job 16. We're just going to read the last few verses here, and we're also going to jump into chapter 17 tonight, just covering a little bit more of what Job has to say in response to a second barrage, if you will, from Eliphaz, as he deals with these individuals called his friends that have, we reviewed, come to mourn with him and comfort him. And aren't they doing such a great job? And so, absolutely. Let's go ahead and stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And we will read tonight. I'll read out loud. You can follow along. I'll begin in verse 17. Job says, "Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also, my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto my God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then shall I go the way whence I shall not return." Once again, at the beginning of chapter 16, we see Eliphaz having said his piece a second time. Job answers back and basically calls them miserable comforters, and how what they're doing and how they're going about what they're doing isn't helping. He's still full of sorrow. He's still full of these complaints, if you will. There's still this difficulty, and he even feels like he's under attack. And he's being delivered to the enemy, if you will, even by his own friends. And so, as we see here, though, he talks about these things having to do with these friends and with how he's being dealt with. But then he kind of turns his attention toward his record, if you will, and his innocence in all of these things. So look at verse 17. Just go back to verse 16. He says, "My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death." So he says, this is my state. This is where I am at. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm right here, right next to death, if you will. This situation and circumstance is so great for me. My face doesn't even look like my face anymore. And my eyelid is the shadow of death. He says on my eyelids is the shadow of death. So he said, it's basically, I look like, how many of you ever heard, the statement where somebody says you look like death warmed over, you know, it just looks like, his physical condition is poor. His emotional condition is poor. He's right at the edge of death. And he says, there's a semicolon here, and he says this: in defense of himself against his friends, he says this phrase in verse 17, "Not for any injustice in my hands." Okay, so he's basically once again telling his friends, "My hands are clean. There are no injustices done by these hands." Okay, so Job's account that we have of him at the beginning of this book, this man has clean hands. If you will, he daily, and maybe multiple times a day, sacrificed to God, right? He kept a right relationship with God. He dealt with people justly, right? And even to the point where he sacrificed for his children in case they did something to displease God. I mean, that sounds like a person who wants clean hands and wants to have a good reputation, not only to others, but to God. Okay, so he says this. He says, not for any, in other words, "My face is foul with weeping. There is death on my eyelids. The shadow of death is there. He said, my skin is defiled, and I've sewed sackcloth on my skin, and I've defiled my horn in the dust. He said, this thing's breach upon breach, and these arrows are piercing me through, and all this happening. And then he says, not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. Now, this particular statement in chapter 16, verse 17, he is standing his ground on his integrity. Okay? He, as far as he knows, is pure before God. And he has done the things that God has wanted him to do. And so he is basically rebutting his friend's cry or plea that he is guilty. Now, if you think about having clean hands or bloody hands or these types of things, you understand that when Cain and Abel had their disagreement, right? God said, hey, Cain, your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. Okay? And it's the blood that you spilt. I have a scripture here over in Isaiah chapter 1. It says this, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? He said, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. So in other words, he goes on to say these things. He says, I'll not hear your prayers, and I'll not hear, because your sins are evident before me. Okay, so you understand, Job is saying, my prayer is pure, my hands are clean, so God, you should be hearing my cries, you should be hearing my pleas, you should be hearing my requests, because we know that God hears the righteous, right? The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, okay? And we know that God won't hear the wicked, right? And God, if our prayers are hindered because of sin, God won't hear it. We understand that, right? And so we know how God works with these things. Job knows how God works with these things. And so he says this about his life. He's standing on his integrity. In Isaiah 26, it says this, like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery, it is in pain, ladies, you're welcome for this, by the way, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, and we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth shall also disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So he's talking about God's judgment upon those that shed blood, those that do iniquity. And he says, my hands are clean and my prayer is pure, not like these other examples where justice is due. Okay? So please understand that he is pleading his case for his innocence. He is taking a stand that he has not offended God and he has not offended man. That's pretty simple, okay? Because all along, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are certain that he has done something, either against God or against man, to be deserving of this great tribulation. Now look at verse 18. O earth, Job continues, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Okay, so he's basically saying here that
He does not want anything to stop from everyone seeing his distresses. Okay, so he's saying, don't cover it up, earth. Don't make my cries have no place. My cries are real. I want them to go toward heaven. I want them to be known. I want these things to be answered, not silenced. Okay? So he's asking for his plea to be heard. Look at verse 19. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. So once again, he's taking a bold step forward, if you will, and pleading his case. All right? He's, if you will, in a way, he's not taking this sitting down. Okay? He's putting his best foot forward, his eloquence and his speech into use to defend himself. So he says he's talking, of course, to his friends, but in a way he's saying that I've not done any injustice. My prayer is pure. I don't want my blood to be covered. I don't want my cry to not have a place in this earth. And my witness is in heaven. He says, God's my witness. God knows my life, how I have dealt with not only God, but man. And he says that my record is on high. And then I love verse 20, because you can imagine in Job's mind, he's speaking to God, right? He's pleading this out in the open. But you understand, subconsciously and probably intentively, he's actually speaking to these men who are attacking him. Okay? Because I love verse 20. He says, my friends scorn me. And I don't know if he looked at them when he said that or not. I'm not sure. Nobody could tell for sure, I suppose. But he says, my friends scorn me. He says, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. So he's basically, I love this phrase, because in the presence of his friends, he says to them, or to God, and them in their earshot, my friends scorn me. He says, you guys scorn me. You guys cause me this pain. He said, but my tears are not for you. My tears and my cry is to God. He says, basically, what you say does hurt, but you really don't matter. God is who matters, because he's the one where my record is. He's the one that knows. The earth is not going to cover my blood. My cry is going to have a place. My hands are clean and my prayer is pure. He says these things. So I'm going to pour out my tears unto God, not to you. Okay, so he's getting a little punchy with these guys. And then it continues. Look at verse 21. Because I believe that he's directly looking at these guys at this point in time now and telling them how they should be dealing with him as a friend. Okay, so look at this verse. He says, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. Now, this is what I want us to kind of take away from this tonight, is this is how we should be. If we were to make an appointment to go together to be with a friend, to comfort and to mourn with him or her, we should be of service to that person. And Job is not wrong in saying this to his friends, that they should be pleading to God for their friend. Not attacking their friend, and making him as a out to be a villain and a wicked person. He says this, he says, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. And then he just simply says this. And by the way, this is such a slight jab to these guys. He says, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. And by the way, I hope you understand, there's an exclamation point at the end of the sentence. So he's giving extreme or strong feeling to this statement. And he says, guys, if you just do a basic service like you would for a neighbor and plead out to God for that neighbor, and if you will, I'm so much more than just a neighbor. I'm your friend. And he said, boy, if you would just call out to God for me. And then he says in verse 22, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. So he's talking about his mortality, but I love what he puts here. Remember, he says he's close to death already, but he puts a timetable on it here. He puts a few years that is going to be his departure. So I thought that was kind of interesting. There weren't really many commentaries that had anything much to say about that, but I think he's realizing that he's not done yet on this earth. And that there is more time to be had for him and for his friends here on this earth. So they need to be doing the best that they can with the time that they have. So he says this about that. Now, as we close out this chapter and jump into the next one, I want to remind us of a few things. You understand that Job is righteous. Job knows he's righteous. God knows he's righteous, but his friends are not sure of it. Okay? But now he is comforting him himself in the fact that God is keeping the records, and that's the record that counts. And he's also saying to his friends that my sorrow and my tears are not for you, they're for God. Because God's the one that matters. If you will, you don't. And let me just say this about our relationships with people. You understand that ultimately, no matter what, it's our relationship with God that matters most. And you know that it's taught in Scripture, it's a biblical principle, that if we keep our relationship with God right, then the chances are our relationships with men will be right as well. But also, if you can't have a right relationship here, how can you have a right relationship here? So they are connected. Turn over there real quick. Luke 2:52. I have folks memorize in Bible college. I always thought this is an amazing verse. Because how can the Lord Jesus Christ increase in anything? You know, because he is Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending and all those things. We understand that. But I love what Luke 2:52 says. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so we know that that's what we need to do. Job is saying, look, I'm trying to be in a right relationship with God, but also with you, but you're not having it. He said, but you don't really matter, if you will, because I'm pouring out my tears to God. God has the record of my life. And you should be pleading for me as any man would plead for his neighbor. And you're not. You're attacking me. And so he makes that very, very clear. Now, if we look here as we go into verse 17, or chapter 17, even though his friends mocked him and scorned him, he had a God that knew his problems, knew his circumstances, and Job was not accepting any verdict or judgment from his accusers, but he had appealed to the highest court, that is the court of God. So, understand that it doesn't really matter what people think about us here. It matters what God thinks about us, because he's the one that knows. And so, keep that in mind as we deal with people. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1 now. As we move into the next chapter, Job says this, my breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Okay, now, please understand, there were not chapter divisions when this was written, okay? And so since Job is still talking, by the way, in chapter 18 we have Bildad taking a turn again. And so we'll see that in a moment. But as far as we know, when he gets done saying verse 22, and then going into chapter 17, verse 1, these are connected, okay? So let's go back and review and read it together. So it says, when a few years are come, then shall I go the way whence I shall not return. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Okay, so these verses do go together. Here's what I think, if you will, he's talking about and what we need to remember. You understand that our frailty, our human frailty, is evident. It's always existent. We don't know how much time that we have. And if you will, you can just use this phrase, you know, when you're born, you begin to die. You understand that. Death is imminent for all of us. And in our flesh, we are corrupt. If we are honest, our days are already extinct. Okay? Our days are numbered. They pass away and they are no more. All of these things, we're like the grass of the field, right? And at the end, it's cast into the oven and all those things. We understand the things that the Bible has to say about all of that. And you understand that death, if you will, or the graves, are already ready for us. Okay, it's already prepared. It's already known when and how and where we're going to expire. That's a certainty. And so he says here, but you have to think back to what he says. He says, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. So he's talking about mortality. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, he's talking about the frailty of life. These are real things. Now look at verse 2. He says, are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Okay, so he's now challenging his friends. Okay, and so you understand that he knew that his end, if you will, is coming. That he is prepared for these things because his life and his experience is not in his own hands, not in his friend's hands, it's in God's hands. Okay, so he's sure and confident of that. Over in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 says this, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted sheep, as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, you understand that his friends were mocking him, they were making fun of him, they were accusing him, they were abusing him, they were provoking him, and they were doing all these things, and Job was saying, look, can any of you be above any of these things? Can any of you answer these things? He says, hey, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? He says, for thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. And so he's speaking to God, but he's speaking to his friends as well, saying, you have no case. He said, if you were willing to put things on the line, if you were to shake on it, would you be so sure that these things are so? And here's the thing. I don't know if these guys are just so full of hot air and so full of pride that they're so sure of themselves. But will they put their money where their mouth is, if you will? Will they put it on the line by striking hands? Will they put it on the line just sure that this is true about him or not? Okay, so Job is done just taking this lying down, if you will. He is fighting back because he's sure of his God. He's sure of his integrity. And all he's asking his friends to do is to treat him as a neighbor, to treat him as one that is to be mourned for and comforted instead of one that's to be scorned and reviled. So, as we deal with individuals and as we enter into circumstances ourselves, we should be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, not doing the things and following the examples of these three so-called friends. God's blessings and God's decisions, God's cursings and judgments are all in the hands of God. They're not in our hands. So what is our part? Are we to condemn? Are we to judge? No. We're to comfort, to mourn, to plead with God, to restore people. I was talking with Brother Todd and Brother Trevor. I think that's right. No, that's wrong. Travis, thank you. Who else is having a hard time remembering Brother Travis's name? Anyways, I was talking with them about these things, and we were talking about how I've said before how God is a God of restoration, and sometimes people forget that. They just want to throw people under the bus, and they want to run people out of the back door of the church and all these things. And folks, this is not how it's supposed to be. The blood of Jesus Christ covers a multitude of things, right? All of it. Covers all. And we've got to remember that we're not to be like these men were, but rather we're supposed to be pleading and asking God to restore and to redeem and to repurpose and make things new day to day. Well, we're going to talk about a few more of these things that Job says as we go along here. But remember that God is the ultimate and final judge, not us. And that we're supposed to be a supporting cast to, if you will, to the people that are seeking God. And if they're not seeking God, we should want them to seek God. We should want them to come back to where they should be in Christ.